Have you heard of the great con man, Frank Agbagnale, whatever his name is? It's hard to get it out. I bet I've said that name a million times in the last few days. But his story was told on the movie screen, and Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks played in it, Catch Me If You Can. And Catch Me If You Can was inspired by a true story about Mark Agbagnale, or whatever his name is. One of these days, I'll learn to say it. I've even got it pronounced or kind of broken up here. Abagnale. There you go. Abagnale. Anyway, he is the youngest person to have been put on the FBI's most wanted list. And Abagnale was an expert forger. I mean, he had gotten away with over $1 million by the time he was 18 years of age. And he also had the ability to impersonate a variety of characters. He started off with a substitute teacher at the age of 16. And then he moved on to an airline pilot, and he took Pan Am by passing checks against Pan Am Airline for over $2.5 million. And he traveled all over the world as an off-duty pilot deadheading to the next location. He also impersonated a doctor. I mean, a pediatrician in a hospital for 11 months. He impersonated an attorney, even passed the bar exam. And then he went also to become a professor at a university. Now understand, all of this took place between the ages of 16 and 21 in the mid-1960s. And in fact, one time he posed as a security guard standing outside at a night deposit box, drop box, and took in $60,000. And the bag was so heavy, he kind of conned some state policemen to help him get it into his car. And so another time he was caught, he was placed in state prison, and he got the prison guards to think that he was an undercover agent, and they let him out. And so eventually the FBI caught him. They placed him in a federal prison, and today Frank Abagnale is a consultant for the FBI, and he speaks as an expert on security to commercial firms and government agencies all around the country. I mean, here was a man who was good at passing himself off as just about anybody else. And what made him effective was his presentation. He said, it's all in the presentation. But today, we talk about something different, don't we? We talk about Jesus Christ, and we talk about reality. I mean, Frank Abagnale Jr., you know, he looked like he was real. I mean, he must have looked like he was real to be able to pass himself off as all these various things. But we know that he was a con man. He was a fake. He was a charlatan. But we understand that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, isn't he? He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There's no pretense in Jesus. I mean, you take him and understand that he is who he is. And so today, we find he's come out of Galilee, the ministry that's there. He's made his way up to Jerusalem. And there he's attending the feast of the tabernacles. If you remember, he had come up privately. He had sent his brothers on. His disciples had probably gone on. And now he comes up, and things are going to get interesting. I mean, things are about to change. And so first we see Jesus, the teacher, verses 14 through 15. It says, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? I mean, can't you imagine how great a teacher Jesus must have been? I mean, people came from near and far to listen to him, didn't they? And it didn't make any difference whether he was standing in a boat talking to people that aligned the hillside, or even at the 5,000. I mean, those people didn't know that they were going to be fed, did they? They came out to see him and to see what he would do and to listen to him speak. Now, let me ask you, wouldn't you like to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach and just drink it in as he unfolds the scriptures like nobody else has before? I mean, just think of that. Now, one day we will see him, won't we? One day we will listen to him. One day we naturally will be singing praise to him right there in his presence, won't we? And so he did not speak like other men or like the teachers of Israel. And verse 15 says that the people were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? I want to call your minds to when he was 12 years of age. You remember that? Family takes him up to Jerusalem, and there they attend the Passover. And when the Passover is over, they're all heading home, and they think that he's with them. You know, they've left him behind, not knowing that they've left him behind. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened? Have you ever left a child or someone else? Let me tell you a personal example. Some years ago, Susan and I and the youngest son, Darren, we went to the Middleburg Lowe's, and we picked up some things that we needed. We came out, we got in the car, and my son is sitting right next to me, and we're driving up the road, heading home, got a good distance. And suddenly, my phone rings, and as I always do before I answer it, I look at it, and it says, Susan. And I'm driving, so I said, Susan, why are you calling me from the back seat? And Darren turned around and looked and said, Dad, she's not there. She's not there. So I decided I'd answer the phone, and Susan says, you left me in the parking lot. I said, okay, be right back. So we turned around and went back, if you know Susan very well, you know she's standing there with this funny look on her face, and she's just laughing. She's just laughing. But I guarantee you, when Joseph and Mary got back to Jerusalem, they didn't find Jesus standing in the parking lot with a funny look on his face and laughing, did they? They found him in the court of the temple, and there he was asking questions, and he was listening to them, and he was confounding the leaders and the teachers of Israel. And so here again, the people are amazed, and they're asking, how did this man get, you know, such learning without ever having been taught? I mean, Jesus did not speak like the other teachers of Israel. And as the people, including the temple authorities and also the Jewish leaders, listened to him, they were amazed. They were amazed. They were astounded at his knowledge as he unfolded, you know, the prophecies and unfolded the prophets in the various passages. I mean, it just astounded them. And they were thinking, how could an uneducated man from Galilee, you know, the son of a carpenter, I mean, how did he know all of this? How did he know it without, in fact, he knew more than the rabbinical teachers of their day? I mean, he had not sat at the feet of any of these teachers, and yet his knowledge surpassed them all. And he never used any other authority other than Scripture. One writer said that his teaching probably evoked the response, yes, that's right, isn't it? I mean, that's the way I've always felt. Because what he said confirmed life experience. But when the people asked Jesus to reveal the origin of his teaching, he told them in verse 16, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. And so this is Jesus' instruction. Where's it coming from? It's coming from heaven, isn't it? Is what he's saying. It's not coming from man. That's the source of the teaching that understands life, isn't it? That which comes from heaven. And it's in complete agreement with reality. I mean, if you want to know what life is supposed to be like, you want to know the teaching that understands life, what do you need to do? Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Well, secondly, Jesus gives us the key to understanding. Verse 17. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own. I mean, do you ever wonder whether Jesus is really who he claimed to be? I mean, do you have trouble understanding what he says in Scripture? Well, Jesus gives us a key, and here it is. Practice what he says. Pretty simple, isn't it? Practice what he says. Obey his words. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Come to him. Cast yourself upon his mercies and believe in his forgiveness. And then go out and treat other people the way he treated us and the way he told us to. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I mean, it sounds like what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And then he says what? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I tell you. And we know if we do that, that's the best thing, isn't it? There was a man lost in the desert, and he was wandering around. He was thirsty. His throat was parched. And suddenly he saw a shack sitting off in the side, and he walked over to the shack, and there he found a well. And on the pump of the well was a bottle of water and a note. And the note says, if you'll pour the water in as a prime, and you pump the lever, you'll get all the water that you need. Now, the man had a real dilemma on his hands, didn't he? I mean, what if he poured the water into the well and began to pump and nothing happened? Well, he was still going to be thirsty and he might die, right? Or he could, grab that bottle of water that was on the well and drink it, and it might satisfy him for a short time, but it might not be sufficient, and he still might die. And so he had to think about it. Well, finally, he decided that he would pour the water in as a prime, and he poured it all in, and he began to pump that well, and nothing happened for a while. And he became a little scared. But he kept pumping, and finally the water started coming out in such volumes he could drink. He drank to his fill, and then he bathed himself in it. Then he found all these containers he could fill, and he filled them. And then the part of the note also said to take and fill the bottle again for the next traveler. Now, he could have chosen the momentary satisfaction, but he didn't, did he? And so he filled the bottle, he placed it back on the well, and then he wrote a note of his own. And the note said, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. And folks, we have the same choice. We have the same choice to make. Do we live in our own willful way? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? I mean, even though we spend time in the Word of God, even though you come every Sunday and we preach to each other and we discuss with each other, there are so many times in our life that we go back out and we live in our own willful way, what we want to do besides what God wants us to do. And the question is, do we trust God? Do we trust Him? Does He know what's best? Does He desire what is best for our lives? You see, when we trust Him, it's then that we have the inside knowledge and know that no one can take that away from us. because his teaching is in line with reality. I mean, God does not give his will to us for our approval. He gives his will to us for obedience, that we might obey. And it's in the call, it is a call for surrender to God and a trust in God. And with every act of obedience of the truth, we find that Jesus says that Jesus' words become more clear and they become more persuasive. And we know it's true because God proves himself every time, doesn't he? Every time with living water. And so we need to tell other people, go ahead, prime the pump. Believe me, it works. Well, thirdly, Jesus gives the marks of a genuine follower. Verse 18. He says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. I mean, that was true of Jesus. Jesus never sought his own glory, did he? He didn't seek glory for himself. I mean, he didn't care whether he spoke to one or whether he spoke to thousands in the temple court. I mean, what he said was always true and it was always compassionate. And he didn't care whether anybody praised him or not. You see, Jesus honored God. And he didn't seek his own glory. He sought to glorify God. He didn't seek the applause of people. And let me tell you something. If he had sought the applause of people, he would have been preaching something different. Something different. And instead, it was upon his heart to exalt God and to humble man. Listen to me. We can never exalt God until we first humble ourselves. We can never exalt God until we humble ourselves. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to do that. But Jesus continues, and he teaches us how to know a religious pretender. I mean, in our society, there are many who teach, some things that are true. But the problem is their hearts are wrong. And if their heart is wrong, then it doesn't come forth with much power. So how do you tell if it's real or if it's false? You got to ask yourself, who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? I mean, con men are all about themselves, aren't they? They're all about themselves. That's all they care about. This Frank Abagnale started out with his father's Marathon credit card. And he would walk into a tire store or service station, and he'd buy 4 brand new tires. And when they ask him, do you want these mounted? He'd say, no, I want to sell them back to you for 50% off. And they'd look at him, and he'd say, just give me the cash. And, what were they to lose? They'd give him the cash. They'd keep the other half. They put the tires back on the rack. And everybody was happy, right? Except for Frank's dad when he got the bill for it. But again, who was Frank honoring? He certainly wasn't honoring his father. I mean, he was honoring himself. And the Jews and the religious leaders weren't honoring God the Father. I mean, when Jesus spoke to that woman at the well, in Samaria, he did it to honor God, didn't he? When Jesus healed that man that we've been talking about for weeks now, there at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, he did it to honor God. When he fed those 5,000 that day, the first thing he did was what? Take those 5 loaves and 2 fish and to pray and to thank God for them. And then after everything was done, he gave the honor to God. The scripture says to us, in all you do, do it what? Do it for the glory of God, not for yourself. Not to draw attention to yourself. For you see, God will not share his glory with any man. And it's God whose works we do. And folks, he'll bless us for it, won't he? I mean, he'll bless us for doing the work that he set out for us to do. I mean, remember the woman who poured the oil on the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said what? Her story would be told forever. And so the question is, are you committed to following the revealed will of God? Are you committed to that? Well, in order to do that, of course, you've got to read and study the Word of God, don't you? Because the will of God is found right here in this book. And therefore, that's what you need to do. And only those who are obedient to God are real followers, are true followers. Let me just give you a couple qualifiers. When we speak, do we speak of His acts or our own? Do we seek His kingdom or our own? Do we honor His life or our own? And so the question is, will you live for Him without receiving the praise of men and give Him the glory? Those are qualifiers. And then finally, Jesus sets the record straight. Verses 19 through 20. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? Now, the discussion goes back where? To the man at the pool of Bethesda that he had healed on the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders were accusing him of having broken the law because of that. And Jesus' reasoning is, why are you hostile toward me? Why are you trying to kill me? I mean, you yourselves break the same law that you're accusing me of. And the crowd jumps in and says, hold on there. You know, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, it's obvious from this that the crowd is unaware that these Jewish leaders are plotting to try to destroy Jesus. And so in their ignorance of the situation, they cry out, you're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? And Jesus continues in verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you a circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? That's a pretty powerful argument, isn't it? I mean, it sounds like a lawyer in court. I mean, he's just presenting the facts and presenting the case. He's saying again, I made one man well on the Sabbath, and the people rejoiced at that. But you, in obedience to the law, your leaders circumcise a boy on the Sabbath day. Now, we need to understand, the law required what? That 8 days after a boy was born, they were to be taken and circumcised. And sometimes that would naturally happen on the Sabbath day. And so that law on circumcision, they, in a sense, it said that right was the more important right, and so they did it on the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus contends because they do that on the Sabbath day, they're breaking the Sabbath day of rest. He's saying, so if you can circumcise, which in essence is a mutilation of flesh, and this also was done to put away, as a sign of putting away the evil of the flesh. If you can do that on the Sabbath, then isn't it better that I heal a whole person on the Sabbath day? And again, you can just feel the power of his argument. I mean, they apparently have no response. I mean, there's nothing that they can say. And so he ends the exchange with a warning. Verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. I mean, that is, do not judge by a superficial look at things. Do not judge by a superficial look at things. Folks, we do that, do we not? I mean, I think we do it all the time. I mean, you see a person on the streets not dressed like you, doesn't look like you, and what do? What do you think? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I think that, and then I have to correct myself. And I think, you know, these people aren't as blessed maybe, you know, financially as I am. Or maybe they're going through something in their life that I'm not aware of. And I need to repent of that. But folks, we do it all the time. But we need to look at matters from God's point of view, don't we? I mean, if we look at people from God's point of view, suddenly it changes the whole complexion. It changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Suddenly you're seeing people through the eyes of love and concern and wondering, you know, if there's anything we can do to help rectify the situation. Folks, how we need to heed these words. How we need to heed these words. I mean, how much we need to look at life from God's point of view. To value things the way He values things. For you see, it's only then that we'll be able to make a correct judgment. I mean, God's judgment, God's will is always right. Is always right. And so Jesus has shown us what is right and what is true. For you see, He is reality. He's the real thing. And if we pattern our lives after Him, what was it Paul said? Follow me is what? I follow Jesus. Isn't that exactly what you and I need to do? We need to set that pattern. We need to say to people, you know, and we make a lot of mistakes in our lives, don't we? But if we're walking in the same direction, we're following the pattern of Jesus and walking in His footsteps, we'll find that we're going the right direction. Jesus said, I am the way. Folks, He's the only way. You know, He's the truth. The actual truth. The real truth. And He's the life. He's the door to eternal life. A life that's just not only everlasting, is just filled with joy and hope and happiness. Why wouldn't you want that? And maybe a better question is, why aren't we telling other people about it? You know, I know here you all really love the Lord. I know that. But why don't you share that love? Greater love hath no man than this, that he's willing to lay down his life for a friend. And the scripture says what? While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so, it doesn't matter when you look at people, what they might look like. The question is, do they need Jesus? And folks, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe someone's here this morning that needs Jesus. You need Him in your life. You need to make that commitment to come and to repent of your sins and confess Him before men and be buried in the waters of Christian baptism, to arise to walk in the newness of life as a new person, with a new lease on life, with a new start, with a new page. You see, that's what God expects of us, isn't it? Do we trust Him? Are we willing to submit our all to Him? And that's a congregational thing, isn't it? I mean, that's something every person can make a decision about this morning, to commit. commit themselves, commit ourselves to following Jesus and living for Him and trusting Him, because He is reality. If you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?